now I can see you. Good looking bunch. Well, most of y'all. No. Anyhow. Hey, we're going to be talking this morning out of Scripture today. And I want, before we begin, before I begin with all that, what a good weekend it's already been. Where did Dal go? Dal, did you stay in or you left? Dal already left. I like that that the youth went out to Fort Valley, the band and worship team, and everybody got to go together to Fort Valley. Our caring characters were out in force yesterday, and we had the opportunity, Melissa and I and Donnie and Sean Mills, had the opportunity to go into the prisons yesterday and share the gospel of Christ. Just a good weekend, already. So hope it's going to get better here. Are those our caring characters? Yeah, they are. All right. Well, we're going to get rolling here. As we share the scripture today, like almost every other time that, I have opportunity, and I hope you're doing it with Terry, that we want to put ourselves in position of this. This the Word of God is not something meant to be heard and be removed from, to hear it like a story or like someone telling you about something mechanical or that's rote that you can just hear about. The Word of God is living and active, and it is meant to be such in our lives. So as we share this morning, and we're going to talk this morning about faith, hope, and love. And I want you to picture yourself as I talk about on this. I talk about it as I use the visual representation of a three-legged stool, of something that relies on each one in order to remain balanced. The three-legged stool will tip over if one leg is off kilter or not the right height. It'll break if the legs are not strong enough or held together, braced properly. And we think about that as a visual representation. Paul makes mention in 1 Corinthians 13, very popular chapter of Scripture. Most of you raise your hand and say, yeah, that's a love chapter. That's what it's known as. And it's known because Paul really gives a dissertation on love, agape specifically. But I wanted to look at some other passages of Scripture that contain those three together, faith, hope, and love, situated very, in close proximity to one another in the Word of God. And that we can see, we get a picture of this three-legged stool for each one of us. And then we also think about it in the context of how's that going in my life? What's happening in my life regarding faith, hope, and love? There it is again, 1 Corinthians 13:13. He says, but now faith, hope, love abide these three. Some of your translations will say remain. It's the same thing. But the greatest of these is love. So Paul identifies three things that abide in the life of a believer. He's not limiting that to just those three things, but he says, here's three things that abide: faith, hope, and love. And he gives a little hierarchy to it. He says, love is the greatest of these three. In these passages that we're going to go through, you're going to see an activity, an activeness associated with these words. They aren't merely meant, as I opened up and told you, they're not merely meant to be spoken of. In other words, it's not something to just say, yes, I love people. Yeah, I love people. Or to say, yeah, man, I've got great faith. I'm a person of great faith. Or, man, hope abides in me. You're going to see activity associated with that. Paul connects them as action, not merely something to be spoken of. In 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, he's constantly bearing in mind your work. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, there's work, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice for you. There's an association of action. Look at Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5. This is good, since we heard of your faith. Paul got a report on the church at Colossae about their faith. He says, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Let me read to you. We didn't get one of these passages in the slide, but it is in your bulletin. I want to take time to read it to you. "For this reason, I too..." This is Ephesians 1, verse 15. "For this reason, I too..." What was the reason, by the way? Anybody know? Anybody know what happened in verse 14? Ephesians 1? "We're sealed with the Holy Spirit." For we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Every believer has. And he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints." Another verse later, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling." I want you to think about that in your own life today, the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? They produce, they work, they labor. Things actually occur. When Paul describes these traits in our lives as Christians, he's not merely making an observation that's passive. He's not merely saying, "Yeah, Christians, you know, faith, hope, and love. Yeah, yeah." He's saying that something results from that. Something happens when Christians, they work, they love, they labor in love. Woo! And how about this one? The steadfastness of hope. These are things to be actively worked upon. And I'm going to go over faith really quick. We're going to go over all three of these. But these are important verses for us to try to extrapolate from the Word of God as we consider how we're actually living. Not everybody else around you. Not your neighbor today. Not your husband. Not your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. You. That's what this is about today. And me. In Hebrews 11:6, I think we often miss this. I just don't know why. But we don't understand that the Bible says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Some translations will say, "diligently seek him." But the idea is that God rewards people that seek him. There's that word again, seek. There's an action associated with this. In James, if you've read the second chapter of James, I hope you read the whole book. It's only five chapters long. Over 70 commands in the book of James. 70 commands in five chapters. And you wonder why it's one of the least preached about books in the Bible. Huh? We don't like that stuff. But James gets in a dialogue with some people, Christians just like you and I, and there's someone kind of telling him, I'm paraphrasing, but you can read it yourself. They're kind of saying, "Yeah, man, you know, I got faith. Yeah, yeah, I got it." But their faith was not accompanied with anything else, nothing. And James ends up the dialogue with this: "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." See, anytime we talk about this, what do I always have to provide? An explanation. We're not talking about working your way to heaven. We're not talking about working to be saved. But James acknowledges faith does something. It's not enough to simply claim I have great faith. Or I just talked to someone the other day that said, I'm a person of great faith. Good for you. What are you doing? What is going on in your life? What are you doing with that? Here's a big, big conflict, and Terry talked about this a little bit last week, but anytime I have opportunity, I'm going to talk about it. This is where we get so goofed up in church. We take on the world. This is the world's mantra. Life is about what happens to you. That's life. Your life is about what happens to you or doesn't happen to you. That's your life. The world wants us to be focused on events, circumstances, time, all these parts of our life that happen and or don't happen to us. And this is what the mantra is. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. Some of your translations will say finisher, same thing, of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Faith is about believing God and remaining focused on him, not our life circumstances. Despite all that we've taken in as a church, it's not about that. We've been told that life is what goes on with you. I got a promotion. Hallelujah! I got fired. I won the lottery. Woo! I'm broke. That's the world, church. That's how the world teaches us. Look at what's going on in your life and let that be your guide. Let that take you wherever it takes you. Well, the Word of God is living and active in a believer. And we're told in the Word of God in the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk tells us, behold the proud one, 2 verse 4 in Habakkuk. Behold the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But as for the righteous, they shall live by faith. That word live in Habakkuk literally means to be alive, to be a living, breathing person. So when we say, yeah, man, I live by faith, are we going to be taken away by our circumstances? I know it's semantics, and some of you may use this, don't want to offend anybody, but I'm going to tell you a pet peeve of mine, and that is this expression. Well, I'm doing okay, you know, under the circumstances. And I want to ask people, as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, what are you doing under circumstances? Why? This is where my dear, dear friends, name it and claim it, folks. I love them. But this is where we miss it in that whole doctrine of prosperity and I got cancer, it's gone. Here's where we miss it. We turn God into a cosmic bellboy. Cancer, heal. Job loss, new job. Car's broken down, new car. Need a promotion, let's go. If we're not careful, and I'm not accusing everyone who practices that, but many do, many of my friends do. And what we do, we turn God into a cosmic bellboy who's just there to respond. Yet the Word of God tells us faith is something that we live. We live in faith. We're living and breathing in faith. The truth is, faith sees a purpose. I'm getting it right here, Dal. I'm in a perfect spot. We got a drip. Dal, I don't think you mentioned it last service, but we got a drip. Just one, I think. That's all there is. We can't claim even a roof leak, really. We just have to call it a drip. It's hitting me right on the back of my perfect spot by now. You positioned me perfectly today. But here it is. Faith sees a purpose. That's the difference. And the purpose that faith sees is God's purpose. See, as the world tells us, focus on your circumstances. God says, focus on me. Look to me. Focus on me. Center your life on me. And then indeed, good things will happen to you. And if you've lived long enough as I have, quote, bad things happen to you. By the way, I agree with C.S. Lewis. The only reason I'm able to say what is good and what is bad is because of who God is. That's the only reason I even know the difference. That's a huge contrast. We're just talking about that. Huge contrast to humanism and the worldview. The worldview wants your circumstances to rule your life. That's going to be your guide. That's all that happens to you. Good things happen to you. Yay, amen. Woo, I love the Lord. What about when that sheriff's car pulls up in front of your house and gets out, and a big deputy tells you, your son was killed tonight in a car accident? Did God go somewhere? Church? Did God leave? Tell me. No. I was hoping someone would raise that a voice. No, God didn't go anywhere. Just like he didn't go anywhere when I got a promotion. Faith is looking at God. Look at hope. A story I want to tell you real quickly about hope. Now, made the mistake of going outside a couple minutes and got soaked. And now I'm really sucking, really not sweating that bad today, actually. I'm happy about that. Let me tell you a story about these three, about the three-legged stool, and I hope it penetrates your heart and convicts you as much as it did me. For some of you history buffs, or some of you that know the incident in 1912 about the sinking of the Titanic, there are all kinds of stories came out of that, you know, whole event. And one was highly publicized movie with David's favorite actor, Leonardo DiCaprio. I'm tongue-in-cheek in that because I don't know what he thinks about Leonardo DiCaprio. But the bottom line is, this is a story about a man named John Harper. And some of you may be familiar with a book called The Last Hero of the Titanic, John Harper. But this is an untold part of that story, or little-known part of that story. John Harper was a evangelist and pastor in Scotland. And he was very prominent in preaching in that country and preaching various revivals that God was doing. And John Harper was commissioned to come to Moody Church in Chicago and guest preach for 3 months. Now, for those of you who don't remember, Dwight L. Moody came to preach at Spurgeon's church. They used to do that. They used to kind of travel across the pond and you know, preach at each other's churches and bring different messages and so forth. He's on his way to preach at Moody Church as guest preacher. What ship is he coming over on? The Titanic. And as the ship begins to suffer, as it becomes obvious to the passengers that it's sinking, they begin, late as it may have been, to get out the lifeboats and begin rescue proceedings. John Harper was found to be on the deck of that ship preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who would listen. Sharing the gospel as they in peril were scrambling and running, he was on the deck of that ship, raised himself up where he could be heard, and began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, within a short time, John Harper was in the water. The ship was going down. That was very clear. And as he is, a man in a life ring who's being supported by a life ring, Harper just holding on to a piece of floatable debris. A man, this story is told some years later, by the way, in a life ring kind of floats around Harper. And he said, and I saw this man floating on a piece of debris, hanging on to it, and he says to me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He says, and then I drifted away from whatever the reason the current kind of took me away. He said, and I came back again within a short time. And he says to me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he says, this happened a third time. He says, and he said the same thing to me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He said, I came back around again a fourth time. He was gone. Now, it's clear from the telling of this story, and those of you who know about such things, that probably from the first time to the third, John Harper was suffering the effects of hypothermia, and that his body was beginning to break down. I have a feeling, like many who have been in that situation as I have, you know that it's happening to you. You know that your body is going to hit a point of immobility because the whole temperature differential issue, it doesn't work. So this man tells the story years later. I was the last convert of John Harper. And nobody had ever heard about this. But here's what I want you to gain from that story. Can you picture yourself floating on that debris? Can you picture yourself saying, tell my wife I love her. Tell my kids I love them. Can you picture yourself with faith, hope, and love in your life, that as death is overtaking you, your desire is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the hope within you. That's hope. That's faith, hope, and love all boiled up in one. We have to ask this today, why? Well, once again, the world has all kinds of hope. What about experiential hope, huh? Well, I hope I get that raise. They usually give it the same time each year. Experiential hope. What about, this is one I like, mystical hope. Well, I don't know what's going to happen. I just hope it works out for you. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? I guess something out there will just happen. We need to look at what kind of hope a Christ follower has. This is right out of 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us, I love that part, to be born again to a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we heard that a couple weeks ago. Remember all that talk about a resurrection? I was ministering in a prison yesterday, as I shared, and I had one individual who was hung up on that. He didn't like that. Why do I got to believe he rose from the dead? That's what he said. Folks, read your Bible. That's a hitch pin. What do you think Islam attacks? You ever study them? They attack the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, they say it never even happened. He never even died. And we're told through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't know, I'm getting it here, I have a living hope. There's something active about living. I don't know. It's active. It's unstoppable. That hope is not subject to circumstances. The hope we have in Christ is not subject to circumstances. It's not an empty, unfounded hope. Man, you talk about Christ, a solid rock. I love the song the worship team sings out of Cornerstone. Cornerstone is the name of the song. It's out of Hillsong. Actually, it was written some 150 years before by Edwin Mote, called The Solid Rock. He says, my anchor holds as within a veil. That's our hope. That's Hebrews 6, 19. Ephesians 1, verse 18, we just saw that Paul prayed that each one of us would know the hope of his calling. In Romans, verse 5, through whom also we have obtained, that's through Christ, our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, my Keith Green song. See all these scriptures that come out? And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Anybody know what that word exult means? Rejoice. We rejoice in the glory of God. Romans 5:5, this is a wonderful promise for the believer, and hope does not disappoint us. You ever have anything not go your way and you were disappointed? You'd hoped that something would work out a certain way? No? I'm the only one? Okay. I've had that happen. And I'm disappointed. Well, the hope we have in Christ does not disappoint. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That was supposed to be way back. I'm going to skip that one. Uh-oh. Colossians moved around. Hang on. Oh. They jumped. We're going to get around. There we go. Hope sees a prospect, church. I'm not sure what all the motivation was for John Harper on the Titanic or in the water, but I know one thing. He saw a prospect. I believe that his hope was stronger than ever. And that he saw glory, the glory of God. That's what our hope sees as a Christian. I mean, do we ever think about faith walking by what? Faith and not by sight? Do we think about hoping in the glory of God? that we and you and I, those of us in Christ here today, have been called to a living hope? What about love? Do we think about love as something passive in our life? Or is it reserved only for those that love us? Jesus pointed that out. It's easy to love people that love you. My wife, my daughter, people close in my life. And I love you, Nick. I love you too. But something interesting about biblical love, Paul identifies it as the greatest of those abiding traits in our life. The greatest of these is love. And then in the first three verses, he makes it clear in all the if I statements. I love the if I beginning of Corinthians because he really talks about an all-star. He says, if I speak with tongues of men and angels, wow, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, wow, woo, that's pretty darn good, isn't it? And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. You think Paul creates that hierarchy for a reason? And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. The preeminence of love. For me, church, the love chapter, as it's known, is really a biographical sketch of Jesus Christ. It's explaining how as a man he lived. It sure offers traits about love, but for me, I hope you one day will see Christ in that. Why were we commanded to love? Anybody remember this verse? John 13:34, Jesus. By the way, what did he do right before this? Anybody remember? Come on. He washed the disciples' feet. Thank you. He just finished doing that, and then he looks to him and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You know, I used to struggle with this as a new believer many, many moons ago. I used to struggle with it. I go, man, why did God have to tell us to love? Why do we have to be commanded to love? And I got my answer by looking at the man in the mirror. Yeah. Because I'm capable of such selfishness and such self-absorption. And I'm capable that when my flesh gets offended, watch out. You see what we talk about walking in the Spirit, why it's so important? So we can be actively loving one another. We see that love never ends or fails. Here's a part of your three-legged stool, church. Love never fails. Some of your translations will say love never ends. It's the same thing. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. But love never ends. It never fails. Here's my gospel in a nutshell. I love this verse. But God demonstrates, some of your translations say manifested, same thing. Some of your newer translations say displayed or showed. It's the same thing. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad today? I know I am, as part of the three-legged stool of faith, hope, and love. Aren't you glad that God just didn't stand on a mountaintop? I love you. Oh, humanity. I love you. So much, humanity. Aren't you glad that we have verses that remind us of action associated with that love, like this verse? How about your ever popular, maybe one of the most quoted verses in Scripture? John 3:16. Come on, church. For God so loved the world that he gave. He acted on it. God just didn't love the world and, whew, he acted on it. He loved, and while Nick and Dallas and the rest of us were shouting, "Give us Barabbas! Let us have that thief and robber. We'll take him over to get that Jesus crucified." While I was doing that, Christ died for me. You and I were still in our sins, and he died for us. The Bible says that's how he showed, demonstrated, manifested his love for us. Love in the life of a Christian sees a person. Jesus Christ. Hope sees a prospect, the glory of God. Faith, no matter what happens to you, sees a purpose, God's purpose. And love sees a person, Jesus Christ. So when we're off balance, I know no one is here today, your faith, hope, and love still as strong as ever. But if you are, maybe it's because we're thinking all about us. I shared with Christy some months ago my Keith Green song, "I Make My Life a Prayer to You." And there's a line in that song. And he says, "I want to thank you now for being patient with me." He says, "It's so hard to see when my eyes are on me." That's what's hard, when our eyes are on ourselves. It's not all about us. Ooh, shocker. Huh? No, I read The Purpose-Driven Life. I read it. You know, I know. Okay. It's all about what God is doing in and through us, church. All he has done and will continue to do, his very nature and character. It's all about God. These three remain in our lives. Faith, hope, and love. Here's how Spurgeon put it. Not just about faith, hope, and love, but it's something to get you thinking about. Huh? I knew we'd get some reactions out of this one, huh? Why? Because 90% of us, statistically, 90% of professing Christians will never share the gospel of Jesus Christ with another living person. That's why. I guess it was that way back in Spurgeon's day, the 1850s. It must have been. This is a famous quote of his. He says, "You never truly found Jesus if you do not tell others about him." You know, Dal talked about that earlier, about the going to the biker church, I love that term, going to the First AG church in Fort Valley, and we talk about our caring characters and whatever else people did in ministry this weekend. And I was at the prison gathering with all the people going into facilities, and what a beautiful body of Christ we have. It's really varied and diverse, folks. We had tons of bikers there, which I was unbelievably mistaken as one of. I don't understand why now, but I was. They said, "Aren't you with the bikers?" "No, I'm just with the regular people." "What? Can you imagine that?" "Yeah." And he said, "No, what?" But the bottom line is, we have a great big body of Christ. And it's colored. It's big, small, short, tall. It's long-haired, short-haired. It's crew cuts. It's doctors, lawyers, ex-cons that want to go sharing the gospel of Christ. And bikers, you got churches. We got our bands going into churches. Let's live for Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word. Accomplishes exactly what you set forth for it to accomplish. I thank you, Lord, it's nothing of me or Terry or anyone that shares the word of God, but it is your living, active word. Father God, I pray that each one of us would not merely be hearers today, that we would hear and deceive ourselves, but we would actually be doers. I thank you for this and ask for your blessing. And keeping, Lord, keep Terry safe as he travels, as he prepares for his doctoral defense, Lord. Cover all these in this fellowship. In Christ's name, amen.